If you would, please stand with me. The text is in the top of your notes that we're going to be at, Luke chapter 22. We're actually going to read through verse 46, all the verses that are there, but we're not going to cover all of those verses this morning. Let's read out loud together. And he said to them, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." Then he said to them, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he arose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Let's remain standing for prayer, please. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, even though we can't do it completely, but to comprehend and to be able to understand a bit of what you have for us, so that we may indeed grow and change, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that we may be equipped by your word as you intend. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I changed this to part one this morning. I thought it was easier than it was. As you know, I usually translate the passage earlier in the week. It was a little tougher because of there's complications. Some I'll explain this week, some I'll explain next week now. But we're right at the end of Passover. Remember, Jesus met with these 12 men in an upper room. They enjoyed the Passover. Jesus washed their feet. That's in the book of John. Jesus then foretold that one of them would betray him, and then that one went out. So then there was only 11 with Jesus. Then he goes on to say, as they're arguing over who is great, remember last week, he addresses Peter and says to Peter that all of them would actually go away from him. But when Peter returns to strengthen the disciples, okay, they all would eventually flee. And according to the text we pointed out, it was plural. The you there was, they all would have issues with Jesus coming up. Then Peter made his statement that we remember, that he would not deny Jesus. He would die for him. He would go to prison for him. He would die for him if necessary. And Jesus said, "No, in fact, he will deny me three times before full morning." And that's where we find ourselves right now. Okay, they're just at the tail end. A couple of other of the Gospels tell us that they finished the Passover by singing a hymn. That was part of the Passover process. Remember, Jesus instituted an extra observance, an additional observance, a different observance that would make more sense a little later on to the disciples. But he broke the bread and said, "This is my body." He presented the cup and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant that comes through my blood." And then the betrayal, and then they argue over who's the greatest. Okay, and then they lead us to this point here. What's interesting, and again, right before they go out, apparently, this conversation is had, at least the first part, verses 35 to 38, because it isn't until 39 that Jesus leaves accompanied by his disciples. Jesus is at the very edge of his betrayal. He's within 24 hours of hanging on the cross and dying. In fact, he's probably within half of that amount of time. It's evening, and this is what goes on here. The first point that I'll point out here is that Jesus prepares his apostles. Now, he's been preparing them for over 3 years. As we can readily see, they just don't get it. Even when Jesus foretells of his betrayal and death, they're arguing over who's the greatest, right? They miss that, and even now we'll see that a little bit. I believe, and I've shared this before, I believe that's because we have so much of a privilege having the Holy Spirit residing within us, and they yet did not have that. But this is what it says here in verses 35 and 36. And he, Jesus, said to them, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." Then he said to them, "But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." And he said, this isn't very important, really, in the overall picture, but Jesus is saying some things that need to be clarified and understood here. The three bold words are commands here, so he's telling them to do something, but he prepares his apostles really in four general ways here. First, letter A is by referring to their past experience. That's what verse 35 covers here. He said to them, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" Remember when he sent out the 70, they went out and they didn't take anything with them. He said, "You live by the hospitality of those you minister to." He said, "Did you lack anything?" And the word is very strong. When they come back, they said nothing. And literally, it's absolutely nothing. Not one thing did we lack. Jesus cared for them in every detail, and he made sure they were cared for. There's a change, though. You see in the next verse, it says, "Then he said to them, 'But now.'" You might want to circle that. Something is changing, and I would be wrong to say I fully comprehend it. But he changes their scope of the way they approach life going forward, it appears. Okay, letter B, by a change of strategy with money. Before, they didn't carry money with them. In fact, he told them not to worry about that. In fact, a very reliable person named Judas cared for what money they had, right? And now we know what Judas really is made of and what motivates him. But he says to them, "But now he who has a money bag," and he commands them, take it up, carry it now. You're going to be responsible for your own money and be responsible to fund your own activity. He also talks about a change of strategy with belongings, and that's really the only way I can understand it. But the word knapsack or bag, man purse in our day, a lot of us carry little backpacks or whatever. The idea is you carry stuff that you need in that. It's not the full gamut of everything you own, maybe, but it's essentials. You carry, a change of clothing. You carry things you need, which before they didn't have to. In fact, they were told not to. So now there's a level of belongings that they have to provide for themselves that Jesus wasn't requiring them to bring before. So there's an outfitting of sorts. Not a lot, because you're still carrying it in a bag. They're traveling light. The third one, and really this is going to be the focus of much of what we talk about today, and it seems to be quite a change, is he talks about a change of safety, a strategy change in safety. He says here, if you have a money bag, take it up, and likewise take up a knapsack so that you can carry your things, because you're going to live in a different environment going forward. And he says, he who has no sword, and this is a command, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now, some people take that and run with it in ways that it was never intended to be run away with. But we'll talk about that shortly. But they now are responsible for their own safety. I don't fully comprehend it, because God hasn't lost his sovereignty. Jesus hasn't lost his capacity to protect or to govern. But if you will, there was something different about being with Jesus, in the physical presence of Jesus, than being away from the physical presence of Jesus. It's different when Jesus isn't physically here in many ways. And one of them is, I think there's a protective level that God provided Jesus with angels and maybe things like that that we don't have now. We certainly have the supervision of God in our lives. We certainly have angels at God's disposal. We can't call on angels, nor I don't believe we should. But there's a difference going forward that the disciples, these 11 apostles, are going to experience that is different from what they had before. Okay? We're going to talk about that in a little more detail in a moment or two, okay? So that's generally the past experience. He says, you've never wanted for anything. And they said, not one thing. And he says, going forward, you need to carry your wallet or your credit card or whatever we'd highlight today. And you need to bring some things, because people will react differently going forward than they have. And he says, you'll also have to protect yourself, which we'll define going forward here shortly. Number two, Jesus explains the change only a little bit. it's not unfair to say that God doesn't tell us everything. He tells us a little bit, and even here, it's a small amount. But here, what Jesus says in verse 37, this is his explanation here. He's explaining why the change is happening. He says, for I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He's quoting now from the Old Testament. And then he goes back and he says, for the things concerning me have an end. So let's delve into this a little bit. He talks about what has been written. So I call that prophecy. Jesus is on a mission. He comes to earth on a mission. Right? He's ultimately here as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And there's things that have been foretold. This happens to be something foretold 700 years prior. But there's things that go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, as we've shared, where the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Right? All the way back. There's prophecy all the way through the Old Testament, but Jesus references one particular prophecy here. He's been telling them over and over, and again, the apostles haven't really understood, and we get why now more. At the day of Pentecost, they got it. A lot, anyway. But also, it addresses here what is needed, and I call that fulfillment. He says, For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. The word must is an important word. You find it in John 3:3, where you must be born again. You find it in 1 Timothy 3, where a bishop then must be, and then there's a list of qualifications that a bishop must be. We see this quite a few times in Scripture, but it's something that has to happen. God said it would happen, it will happen. Okay, it's a fulfillment. Now, what exactly will happen? Jesus then quotes, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." A sidelight here, this is from Isaiah 53. It's the only time in any of the Gospels that references Isaiah 53 directly with Jesus. That's kind of a tidbit. We certainly believe that Isaiah 53 is about Jesus through and through. It's interesting that the Jews today avoid that chapter like the plague. They do not go there. But Jesus quotes from there. And what needs to happen is, I use the word counted because it's the word, we get the word logic from it, but it's a counting term. Reckon yourselves therefore dead indeed to sin, but alive into Christ in Romans 6. That reckon idea, it's attributing this. He must be counted with the transgressors. He isn't one, but he's being counted as one. Okay? I put the passage of Scripture in your notes, and I guess I have it up here too. But Isaiah 53:12, it's the last verse in this chapter in Isaiah 53. I just want to give you the full context, because Jesus is talking about what's about to happen to him, but it is in the context, what he quotes, of more. There's more there. Isaiah 53:12 says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because..." And it refers back to what the rest of Isaiah 53 talks about, Jesus being cut off and then he'll be alive again, right? "He poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors." Notice what it says after that. "And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Now, whether Jesus is trying to highlight the entire verse or not, the verse definitely reveals and discusses his substitutionary death. Right? It's the idea of the gospel. Jesus needed to go to Jerusalem. He would ultimately be betrayed, he'd be tried, and he would be crucified. And all that's part of it. But it's interesting that Jesus brings up this part, that he would be numbered or counted with the transgressors, which is true. But maybe what he's talking about here with the explanation about things are going to change is, he's now going forward going to be seen as a criminal, and you will be considered criminals with me. Maybe. Okay, people are going to perceive Jesus' followers differently. Instead of being someone that draws crowds, before the next day is over, all of the crowds are going to be demanding that he be put to death as a criminal. That's how quick public opinion will change against Jesus. Right? They were coming to hear him all this week while he's in Jerusalem, and now they're going to be turned against him. Remember, that's even a little bit of the motivation of Peter when he denies Jesus, yet future here in the passage, because he doesn't want to be counted as a criminal. You know, much will change here shortly. So there's some change here. The world will be against you much more than they were against you up to this point. Even though there was a lot of enemies, it was the religious leaders primarily that were against him. The people were curious and like to listen and even like to be fed physically by Jesus. As we know, he was numbered with the transgressors, not just to the act of being crucified, but he was also crucified with two criminals. There were also two others. This is Luke 23, so another chapter ahead. But there were also two others, criminals led with him to be put to death. So in a general sense, he was counted with the transgressors, but very specifically, he was killed with one on either side of him. He was thrown into the same group. So Jesus is saying, this will happen. It has to come to pass. And maybe the idea of me now being counted as a criminal makes you a criminal. Right? It's happened in times past since Jesus' time where Christianity was outlawed and they start feeding Christians to lions for lion food. Right? Because now they're bad instead of good. And it's happened throughout the world since then. So not unusual, really, from a standpoint of Christian history. Okay, let's go back here. There's one more point there. It's, what about it? Jesus said it will be completed. For the things concerning me have an end. Interesting phrasing here. But the word end, it's the word telos. It's going to be completed. It's going to have its purpose fulfilled. And he's saying right now, this is happening at the moment. It has presently an end right now. All right? And we have no idea how close to right now this really is. Okay, we do, but the apostles didn't. So this is what was foretold 700 years ago is right at the edge of being completed now. Just to throw in another little tidbit, when Jesus said it is finished on the cross, it's the same word. Different form. That was a perfect participle. It is finished and it will remain finished. Right? This is just, it's come to an end. A completion. That's where it's headed. Jesus says this is ready to be finished, completed, checked off. All right, let's flip your sheets over here. Notice, again, and we don't pick on the apostles too much because we are much like the apostles, even with the Holy Spirit. But the apostles report. Jesus just talked about being put to death. He just talked about being numbered with the transgressors. And the apostles are talking about what? Swords. They aren't even talking about money or knapsacks. Guys like guns, right? Stuff. It just seems to be that the way they lean, everything else seems to be like over their head and they want to talk about the caliber of their weapon. Right? Or whatever. The bore size or the, you know, whatever. Here it says, so they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. Didn't Jesus just talk a whole lot more about things than just swords? That was just one of many things that he talked about. And he said to them, it is enough. Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Except all the commentaries have all kinds of different arguments here, and that made it a little more complicated here. Let me just give you the points first. The count of the swords. How many? Two. How many men? 12 counting Jesus, right? Judas had left. 12 counting Jesus. How many do we have? Two. Okay. We'll bring that up in a little bit. And the approval of Jesus, he says, it is enough. It depends on what you bring to the text. At times, how you read a text. That's our bias. That's how we're built. If you have pacifist leanings, you will think it means something different than if you don't. If you're an ardent gun owner, and I'm not against guns, understand. But I'm saying if you approach that there, you might read it the other way. Right? Where we need to arm ourselves to the teeth because it says right here, right? And then you get everything in between. You have people that say, well, what Jesus was saying, it's metaphorical. He's not really talking about swords. He's talking about things are changing, and I don't really mean by a sword. And when he says it is enough, they say it really should be translated, enough of this. You're missing my whole point. And then he just leaves it at that. I'm sorry, but I don't see the text as saying that. Jesus isn't giving up when he does. The apostles don't get something. He doesn't walk away. So I don't see that. But a lot, because there's not a lot said here, we're like, what exactly does it mean, okay? Well, let me wrestle a little bit with this. And this is kind of the application pile that we usually put at the end, in the middle here. And I felt it needed to be on its own, even though I believe that Jesus is talking about physical and spiritual protection in this extended passage all the way through verse 46. We can only address the physical part because the next section has a lot of hard things as well. All right, but let's look at these. The observations regarding the sword requirement. Okay, I want to work through these a little bit. The first one here, and some of these I have just supplied for you and others I don't, but is it literal or metaphorical? Okay, I don't think this is that hard to get, but it's amazing how many of the commentaries say it's metaphorical. That's why it's important that you just not read commentaries. You have to be able to critically evaluate what they say, because commentaries say different things. And sometimes commentaries come to conclusions that outnumber other commentaries. Quantity is not proof of accuracy, right? The Bible is not interpreted by democracy. It means what it says and says what it means, and it's our job to figure out what does this mean, not what do we want it to mean, what do we think it means, what does it really mean, what is Jesus trying to say here. Well, look at verse 35 again. It's right under point number one, if it's easier, if it's at the top of your notes, also in the front page. But he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? Is there any part of that that seems like that's metaphorical? And when we say metaphorical, it doesn't really mean that, it represents something else. There's nothing there. When you read that, and when Jesus talked about that to the 70 disciples that he sent out and said, don't take these things with you, they weren't thinking, oh, he means money bag, but he really means something else. He means knapsack, but he really means something else. He means sandals, but he really means something else. No, they really thought he meant money bag and knapsack and sandals. There's no reason not to think that. He's not talking in any kind of representative way. He's not picturing things. And we look back at what he told them. That's exactly how they understood it. And that's exactly what they did. They didn't bring with them a money bag. They didn't bring with them a knapsack. They didn't bring with them extra shoes. So verse 35 that points back to a historical happening where Jesus sent out disciples and told them this was a literal knapsack, money bag, sandals idea. Right? So that's what we're talking about here. Is verse 35 literal or metaphorical? It's literal. He's talking about real money bag. He's talking about real knapsack. He's talking about real sandals. And there's absolutely no reason in the text or in the history to think otherwise. If you bring something to the text, you will bend the text. And you have to be careful not to do that. If you're a pacifist and believe that you should not ever kill anyone, you will bring something to the text and try and make it say something that it's not intending to say. And the same token, if you're a person that thinks we should kill everyone, you're going to bring something to the text that it's not meant to say what it's going to say here. Is verse 35 literal or metaphorical? It's literal. Jesus is talking about real money bags, knapsacks, and sandals. Letter B then, would verse 36 money bag and knapsack be literal? It's funny, but they say The commentators have no problem with the money bag or knapsack part being literal, but all of a sudden they want the sword to be metaphorical. You with me? That's called twisting scripture. And again, they're trying to come to right conclusions. The commentaries, I'm not accusing them of wrong intent. I'm not trying to undermine them. But I'm saying, if you want the Bible to say something, you will twist it until it says it if you're not careful. And that's an important part of what I wanted to emphasize here. If verse 36, the money bag and the knapsack are literal, and he tells them like it is, why would we not take the sword literally as well? And I would say we're obligated to understand it as a literal sword. All right? Number two here now. How important is the sword? If you look back, he says, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, take that too. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. When he says sell garment, the garment was their primary, their outer garment was their primary means of staying warm. It was their bedding at night. It was the thing where if someone gave a garment, if they borrowed money from you, you could not keep it overnight because that's how they stayed warm. It would, and today clothes are so easy to come by and you can get, you know, stuff for a couple of dollars. Remember, they gave clothes as an inheritance to their children. That's how valuable clothes were. Okay? And he said, your outer garment, you sell that, which would not have been hard because it's valuable. It's hard to make clothes back then. And you buy a sword. So, what Jesus says here, it's more important to own a sword than it is to be warm at night. That's what he says. And there's nothing again in the text that indicates that he's not talking about something that should be understood literally. It's if you have an outer, you take your outer cloak and you sell it. It's more important to have that. It's more important to be cold than dead. How's that? Right? Which again is a change because they haven't done this before. So it's confusing, a little harder to chew on here. Number three now, and this is where we get into maybe a little more detail. Well, what is the purpose of the sword? That has to be chewed on. You can't take the ball and run with it by saying it isn't really a sword, because really it is. There's no reason not to think that. And you can't be the other way and understand that we're going on a full-out combat tour here. And some people run that way with it. Okay? So let me go through this and we'll try and explain them as we go, because I don't really have any explanatory text. But Jesus is not saying by buying a sword that we're to fight the government. He's not saying we're going on the attack against the establishment. Remember, this is the person that before long he'll be standing before Pilate and he'll say, Pilate says, don't you know who I am? And Jesus says, excuse the paraphrase, but oh, I know who you are, and you wouldn't be that unless God made you that. Jesus understands the authority of government is ordained by God. Even evil authority to accomplish evil things. If you read the Old Testament, we just talked about Habakkuk a little bit, where God uses a horrifically evil group of people, the Chaldeans, to attack Israel. Right? He uses bad people to accomplish his holy purposes. Right? He's not saying take up arms and fight against the government. In this context, he's not. Now, are there times when it's right to defend yourself against the government? We in the United States would say yes. In fact, our heritage goes back to that. We wrote the Declaration of Independence saying, we've tried and you are not listening. You are being oppressive, and therefore we need to throw off the bonds and take up arms. But Jesus is not calling for that here. Okay, that is, you can't get that out of this context. He's not saying, okay, let's huddle and let's start attacking government outposts. He's not saying that at all. All right, it's not waging war against the government. That's not the purpose of the sword. Also, the sword is not intended for us to become an army of violent zealots, which could be a restatement of letter A, but really the idea that we're just going to start killing people that disagree with us. From a historical perspective, Christianity has been one of the most peaceful religions there ever has. That doesn't mean that they don't fight when they need to. Some of the greatest warriors on the battlefield have been believers because they know who's in charge and they know where they're going when they die. Right? But that's not what Jesus is not calling them to take up arms and start fighting everybody. Fight your way out of this and just start going for it. Like, we're not mounting a rebellion of death, so to speak. The next one, it's not to fight the legion coming to arrest Jesus. Now, we haven't seen this yet, but that's what happens. A legion, like around 600 to 1,000 men come to arrest Jesus because he's so dangerous, right? Remember he said, why do you come and arrest me like I'm a criminal, right? That's what he'll say here shortly. Not today, but soon. Right at the end of this event, of this passage here. But we know it's not to fight the legion coming to arrest Jesus for at least a couple reasons. Number one, I have the number two here. How many swords were there? Two. Two swords against a legion of trained soldiers. Thinking that's what Jesus is intending? Oh, that's enough. Two's enough. By the way, Jesus didn't need anybody's help if he needed to defeat the legions, right? He said, I could call, pray to my Father and he'll provide 12, what? Legions of angels at my disposal at any moment. He's not worried about protection. But he's not here trying to avoid being arrested by the legion. And we know that because there's only two. And the second reason we know it is, we won't see it this week and probably even next week, but the week after, Peter, who's not, he says, I'll go to jail for you, I'll even die for you, tries to kill somebody and ends up slicing off his ear with a sword. And Jesus tells him, put the sword away. That's not what this is about here. We're not fighting our way out of this. He says, he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. That's kind of the zealot thing. But he says, put it away. Right? We know that Jesus isn't saying, attack! He's not saying that at all. He's not saying, keep me from being arrested. He knows what he came for. And he submits to the process, as horrific as it becomes. Letter D, it's certainly not to prevent Jesus from dying. Right? That, again, was the very reason he came. Jesus submits to the sinfulness of mankind, the wrong accusations. He ultimately is tried and wrongly convicted by dishonest people and put to death. Even Pilate said, I see no fault in him. And he's put to death wrongly, but he submits to the authority under God, the authority of the government, and ultimately the authority of God because of that. So he's not saying, keep me from dying. In fact, he says, I must ultimately die. It will be the hands of sinful man, but he submits to that in the ultimate plan of God. Now, letter E is going to broaden the scope a little bit. But understand this, and you see this going forward through Acts and the epistles, but it's not to prevent, it should say, personal persecution. You see just the opposite. Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. Blessed are you that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that suffer, right? Paul said in Philippians, not only is it given to you to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Most of the apostles die prematurely because of following Jesus. They don't take up arms to prevent it. In Acts, we see the apostles, the second time they're arrested, they're beaten. And they walk away praising God because they're counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord. It's not to avoid persecution because we're identified with Jesus. The sword is not intended to keep us from suffering for the name of Jesus. All right? So, and you see this, Jesus, the apostles, all the way through. And that's hard for us to swallow. But that's exactly, the apostles didn't bring up swords and start fighting so they wouldn't have to be put in jail or weren't put to death. Paul said, I'm ready either way. I can live, and I think that's better for you, but if I die, I'm in the presence of the Lord. He's not saying, I'm going to fight my way out of here. Persecution is part of our job description. It's not because we like to be persecuted. We don't want to be injured. We don't want to be jailed, and we certainly don't want to be killed. We don't want to be oppressed in some way. But Jesus said that is what the world will do to followers of Jesus. And we are not to fight against that. That is not what this is about. Now, we can appeal government and all of that, but we're not to fight against that. That's different than what this is talking about here. And Jesus let himself be arrested. And he had the power to kill everyone by his voice. Right? It's not to prevent personal persecution. Letter F here, it's not to forcefully promote the gospel like some other religions do. You're going to convert or you're going to die. Christianity doesn't work that way. It's never meant to be that way. It's a peaceful religion that offers the gospel of peace, ultimately peace with God. That has been obtained through the death and resurrection of Jesus, ultimately. Right? That's the whole idea of the gospel, that he made. We're to appeal to people, saying that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are to approach people and say, God's wrath has been met, but you have to believe in that payment. We're not to take the sword and make people believe. And I don't believe that can actually even truly happen. Right? You don't change people's hearts on the inside by threatening them. So, what is it for? It seems to be for personal safety. That's outside the scope of what we've listed here. Jesus said they'll arrest you and I'll give you words to say. He doesn't say fight them and run away. Right? This seems to be personal safety. And I put a couple of quotations here that I thought were relevant. Three different quotes. The first one, the sword is thought of as part of the equipment required for the self-sufficiency of any traveler in the Roman world. It goes along with your money and your knapsack. It's kind of like wearing your seatbelt when you're in the car. Right? It's a safety mechanism. When you're traveling, it's to ward off thieves and so on. They're not attacking you because you're a believer. They're attacking you because you have $5 or whatever. That's what you're there to protect you as you travel, to protect you as you move around. It's self-defense there. Another quote here, where the behavior called for earlier had symbolized God's provision of all else when they focused on the kingdom of God, now they were to behave as people who should expect to make their way in life with considerable difficulty. This very evening that Jesus was betrayed, their whole world turns. Again, Jesus is identified and ultimately crucified as a criminal. And they are now identified with a criminal. And also the world then starts looking down on them worse than before. Instead of a curiosity, they're a plague. They're the cause of the problems. Does that sound familiar? In our day even, people like to say, it's if you can get rid of religion, especially Christianity, everything will be okay, right? That's the approach. The last quote here, if he objected to the possession of weapons, as a general rule, the disciples would not have had them so late in their association with Jesus and his ministry, right? He's been talking to him for 3.5 years. He didn't say, get rid of all your weapons. Otherwise, they would have known that before now. It is enough, more than likely indicates that Jesus did not object to the means for self-defense. It seems he's requiring it. That's just part of what you carry when you travel, so that you can carry on your mission for me. Right? It's to maintain your safety. So it's a very limited scope of self-defense. We could talk a lot more about the right of governments to arm their citizens to be able to protect against invaders from without, and even the right of individuals to arm themselves to protect themselves from invaders from within. And I think both of those are righteous and good in a, as a general statement, right? So that we're not saying that. But what Jesus is talking about here is not going on the offense in some kind of violent way. It's not fighting against the government. In fact, we're to pray for kings and all that are in authority that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives. And all godliness and honesty. We're not to be the rabble rousers, but at the same time, it's not wrong to protect yourself and your family. That's Jesus is not arguing against that. And some people have taken it to the extent that they don't want you to own any weapons. I mean, religious people. They don't want you to own weapons, and you're not even to fight back if somebody attacks your family. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that. It's okay to defend yourself. But if it's in accord with the gospel and you're being oppressed for what you're saying because of Jesus, that's not the time for self-defense. The Bible says they'll arrest you, they'll bring you before magistrates, and you'll have the opportunity to speak. Right? It's kind of scary, but that isn't what it looks like Jesus is talking about here. All right? I'm just tying the next couple points in so I can give you a taste of what's coming and why it ties into this, okay? Jesus retreats to the Mount of Olives. You see in point number 40, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. We'll talk about that next week. But right after he has this conversation, they go out to the Mount of Olives, right? And then, number 5, Jesus commands the disciples. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. There seems to be a physical protection that Jesus talks about early on. But the more important one that he's concerned about is the spiritual one, and that's praying. And that's what we're going to get into next week. They seem to coincide. In fact, the sword comes back into play before too long again when Peter tries to rescue Jesus and prevent him from going to the cross and all, you know, and not be the one to deny him. it seems to come full circle there. And Jesus says, no, that's not what this is about. But the important thing is that you pray, be praying so that you don't enter into temptation. And that's the other side of protection. It's protection, if you will, from external things, but also your response to them. So we're going to talk about that in detail next week. There's some complications there that I wanted to address separately. So, it's okay to buy a sword. But understand the limitations of self-defense and so on. We're not here to kill people. That's not our purpose. If you have to defend yourself for the reasons that we talked about, there's nothing wrong with that. But as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, when it comes to expressing our faith, there's people that have been burned at the stake. There have been people that have died in prison. They've been, you can go to Hebrews 11, they've been sawn in half for the sake of the gospel. And their testimony lives on, and the impact of their testimony is that Jesus is worth speaking about and suffering for, and even, yes, dying for if necessary. And God calls us to that as his follower. So we're not saying we're trying to avoid all trouble by the end of a spear, the end of a sword, or at the wrong end of a gun. We're saying there's a time and place for that. But we need to be careful that we're not excusing our ideas for things that the Bible never teaches, right? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to have a right view of self-defense, but also a right view of following Jesus, whatever the cost. And we see throughout the New Testament and even in the book of Revelation where people die on behalf of the faith of Jesus. No one here thinks that's a wonderful thing. But Lord, you know, and you will help us in whatever difficulties you bring us through because we walk with Jesus. And Lord, help us to rightly use self-defense when it is necessary. Help us to walk with you in a knowledgeable way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.